Let's begin then in the book of Joel. The book of Joel is written, of course, by the prophet Joel. It was preached in Judah. Joel was one of the first of the prophets, or actually he was a contemporary of the prophet Elisha. So Joel goes back even farther than the chart that I gave you a couple weeks ago. Joel goes back to the time of Elisha. He may have even known Elijah, may have been one of Elijah's preacher boys. I don't know. So he probably was familiar with Elijah and prophesied during the time of Elisha. And so he knew Elisha and probably knew Elijah. Joel's name means the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Joel's message, like the message of many of the prophets, was a message of judgment. If you notice, each of these prophets had to bring out a message of judgment because of the sin of the people. By the way, that gives you a good idea of a prophet of God. If there's no sin, there won't be a message of judgment. As long as there's sin, there's going to be a message of judgment. As long as there... I talked to a lady a few weeks ago, and she called me on the phone. She was having problems. She needed some help. And so I went by and talked with her and went through the plan of salvation with her and invited her to church. She said, "Well, one thing I don't need any hellfire and damnation preaching." And tell her that's what she's going to get when she came here. I said, "You'll quit getting the hellfire and damnation preaching when there quit being a hell. That's when you'll quit getting it. And when people quit sinning, that's when you'll quit getting a message of judgment." But as far as I can see, all the way through the prophets of the Bible, every prophet in this book right here prophesied judgment. Every prophet you find in here preached judgment. Every one of them. Now we have preachers today that don't preach judgment anymore. They have the positive thinking philosophy now. They have the positive social gospel now. Don't preach hellfire and damnation. You'll get people thinking bad of themselves. Well, bless God, we all think bad of ourselves. We're wicked devils, is what we are. How can you think good of yourself when we're just sorry devils, sorry wicked? I was riding with Brother Vineyard one day, and Brother Vineyard keeps this good philosophy. I was riding with him, and just we're driving down, weren't even talking about anything at the time. He looked over and there's a big clot of dirt off on the side of the road. And just out of the clear blue, he said, "See that clot of dirt over there?" He says, "That's all I am, just a clot of dirt. It's all I am, just a clot of dirt." Well, bless God, it's a clot of dirt that God can use. As long as that clay is yielded to the master's hand, God can do it. God can do something with a clot of dirt. And that's all we are. Many times we don't like to humble ourselves to the point where we realize we're nothing without the God of heaven. If we don't become yielded completely to Him and submit to Him, we cannot be used by God. And so we need to realize that we are sinners, and there is a message of judgment. Until we get that message of judgment, we'll not humble ourselves before the God of heaven, we'll not submit ourselves to Him, and we'll not trust Him like we ought to. So once again, we see a prophet prophesying judgment upon his people. The key verses of the book, look at three of them. First one is Joel 1:15. It says, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Also look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Then look at also in Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." In each of these key verses, you see one phrase that's the same in each of these verses, and that is the phrase, "the day of the Lord." Matter of fact, that is the key phrase of the book, "the day of the Lord." We see many times in the book of Joel that phrase, "the day of the Lord." Now, the day of the Lord, actually in the book of Joel, could be talking about three different things. We see in the first part of the book, as we read through the first several chapters we read, we saw a locust plague that came upon the land. And you see, the drunkards are howling. Why are they howling? Because of the locust plague? No, they're howling because the vines have been destroyed by the locusts, and no longer do they have their wine to drink. So the drunkards howl because of it, because they don't have their wine. You see, many of the people are howling there because the things have been destroyed. Even the cattle, as a result of this, was a great drought in the land. Even the cattle are dying off because of the drought, the lack of rain. So you see, there was a great locust plague. And the day of the Lord was referring to a locust plague. The day of the Lord also refers to a coming judgment that was to come upon the people because of their sin. But it also refers to a day of the Lord that is yet to come, yet in the future. So as we read the day of the Lord, you may be reading concerning this locust plague. You may be reading concerning a judgment that was come upon the people, or you may be reading about a day of the Lord that is yet in the future to them, and even in future to us, a day of the Lord that is yet to come. So the day of the Lord spoken of was not just a judgment that was to come upon the people in Joel's day because of their sin, but also makes reference to a day of the Lord yet in the future. The day of the Lord, now remember this, the time in which we live in right now is actually parenthetical concerning prophecy. We are living in basically what is known as the church age. We live in an age of the Gentile bride. As you read through the Old Testament, God's people, or Jehovah's bride, was the Jews. God had chosen the Jews, and they were his people. Now, Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament, just like Gentiles getting saved today. But primarily, the Jews had turned to God, or God had chosen the Jews as his people. We see throughout the Old Testament that the prophecies primarily are concerning the Jews. Jesus came to this earth, and after he came to this earth, he was rejected by his own people. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But yet to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that call upon him. So anybody that receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior gets saved, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament, we see primarily the Jews getting saved, and there are some Gentiles getting saved, some Gentiles turning to him. Today, after the Jews rejected Jesus, the Bible says the gospel came to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The Jews rejected Jesus. Can the Jews get saved today? Sure. They can get saved today just like they could get saved before Jesus came. Can the Gentiles get saved today? Sure, they can get saved today just like they got saved before Jesus came. But now the Jews have rejected him, and the Bible says their eyes have been blinded. But it's just a partial blinding. Jews are still getting saved today. They can still get saved today just like they ever could, but they have hardened their heart. They've blinded their eyes just like many Gentiles have done, have hardened their hearts, have blinded their eyes to the things of God. So we are living in a day when we have what is now a Gentile bride, basically. We have the bride of Christ, all those that are saved during this time which we live. The Jews were looking forward to Jesus coming back and setting up his kingdom. And they thought, many of them thought, when Jesus came, matter of fact, they put down palms before him when he came into Jerusalem, and they cried out, Hosanna to the king. They wanted him to become king at that time as he came marching into Jerusalem, and they thought he was going to set up his kingdom. One of the mothers of two of the disciples came to Jesus and said, when you set up your kingdom, can my son sit on your right hand and on your left hand? They expected Jesus to set up his kingdom right then. They did not know there was going to be a day and age which you and I were born and would live, and when we could receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there is coming a day again when the Jews will turn back to God as a nation again. Now we're talking nationally. The Jews can turn to God individually, but one day the Jews will turn back to God nationally. We can today turn to God individually, but there will be a day one day when the nation of Israel will turn back to God again. And he will set up his reign here upon this earth, a millennial reign here upon the earth for 1,000 years. So the time in which we're living in right now is parenthetical between the time that Jesus came the first time and when Jesus comes the second time. That's why many folks have a hard time with prophecy and not understanding, for instance, things like the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, there was not much mention made of it until after Jesus was died and resurrected again. Not much mention was made of the rapture of the church. And so there's only a few verses concerning the rapture of the church. By the way, only takes one to make a doctrine. It's all you need. Well, there's only one verse in the Bible about the rapture. How many verses do you need about the rapture? By the way, there is more than one. There's many indications of the rapture. And you only need one. Jesus said, I'm going to come back again and receive you unto my... If Jesus said, I'm going to come in the clouds, that's all you need. One. By the way, there are other references also. And so they didn't realize this thing. So it's parenthetical then. So the day of the Lord is actually talking about, it's a reference to the Jews. It's prophecy to the Jews. So when will this take place? After the rapture of the church. So the day of the Lord is actually, this future day of the Lord is actually talking about a time period that follows the rapture of the church. When those that are saved today will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After the rapture of the church, then the day of the Lord begins. Therefore, the day of the Lord is to the Jews, and it's primarily concerning the tribulation period. It's concerning the millennial kingdom, and concerning the great white throne judgment. All those things that follow the rapture of the church are considered the day of the Lord. So notice these things concerning the day of the Lord then in the book of Joel. The book of Joel we can divide into two different sections. First of all, the day of the Lord pictured. The day of the Lord pictured. In Joel chapter 1, the verses that we read earlier, we see a picture of a locust plague that comes and devours the land. Jesus or God uses this as an example or a picture of a day of the Lord that is yet to come in the future. This devastation that came upon the land, God uses this as a picture of what is yet to come. And of course, it's a picture also of this great day of the Lord that will follow the rapture of the church. Secondly, we see the day of the Lord described. Prophecy in Joel is written with the Jews in mind and concerns events after the rapture of the church. Look at these four things then in Joel, beginning with Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3, that are found then concerning this day of the Lord. First of all, in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Of course, there was a judgment that was to come upon the Jews in their time, but also pictures a future judgment that is to come upon them, the day of the Lord following the rapture of the church. The first thing we find in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is the end time battle. The end time battle. Look back at Daniel chapter 11. Look at some things concerning this end time battle. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. "In the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." By the way, this is talking about, and we see beginning of verse 36, talking about the Antichrist that will come. "He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things," etc., etc. So at the end time, the king of the south will push at him. "The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon." There's coming a day when a man will set himself up as king over actually what we have today as the Western powers. He'll set himself up as ruler of the Western powers. That man is known in the Bible as the Antichrist. He will come one day after the rapture of the church. He may be alive right now, but after the rapture of the church, he'll set himself up as ruler. And all the Western powers will set him up, and they'll join together as one big common market and accept this man as their ruler. By the way, since it's the Western world, that would be all of Europe would be involved in this, and all of Europe's allies. That means the United States, if they haven't fallen to Russia by then, will be part of the Antichrist power at that time. And if we're not communist by then, we'll be part of that also. And so all the Western powers, England, and basically all of England's allies, the revived Roman Empire, all those nations will be under the Antichrist at that time. And then the Antichrist will sign a treaty or a pact or a covenant with the nation of Israel. He will say, "I will protect you, and you will have all of my allies will protect you also." So the Antichrist will be the ruler of the Western powers. He will sign a treaty, we see in the book of Daniel, with Israel. Now, why is he going to protect Israel? Israel is a very rich land, a very wealthy land. That's why many of the nations of the world right now want to control the land of Israel, because of the wealth that they have in that land. Billions and billions of dollars of wealth found just in that country, Israel. And so he'll sign a treaty with them. Treaty is to be for 1 week or 1 week of years, Daniel's 70th week, or for 7 years. After you sign that treaty with them, everything will go fine for a while. Now, there will be some things that will come upon the earth during the tribulation, but the great tribulation is yet to come, the last 3.5 years. So the Antichrist will be in control at that time. I believe that there will be some wars, that he'll probably take some of the countries, will not go peaceably. He'll probably have to have some, many of them will go peaceably, but some of them he's going to have to defeat, and then he'll control those Western powers for at least 3.5 years. He's got a pact with Israel for 7 years that he will protect them, and his allies will protect them from their enemies. Israel will still have many enemies at that time, still have enemies in the Middle East, just as they have today. They'll have enemies in Russia, who supplies much of the Middle East, and with China, and the Eastern powers will be Israel's enemies still. And so he'll sign a pact to protect them from their enemies in the Middle East, also in the East. At the end of 3.5 years, the Antichrist will come through. Some of the Middle East powers will start to fight against Israel. The Bible says the king of the north will come down, the king of the south will push against him, and they'll start attacking Israel. Well, the Antichrist will come back and push them out of Israel again. He'll take care of probably Syria first and push them out of Israel and squelch that rebellion there, and then go down into Egypt, the king of the south, and he'll begin to fight against Egypt during that time also. Now, while he's down there in Egypt, by the way, the Bible teaches that Israel will flee after the abomination of desolation, probably flee to a place called Petra, where they'll be kept protected by God at that time. The Bible says a flood will come against them. Maybe the flood of the army will come against them, and the earth will open up. God says the earth will open up. Why can't they find them there in that rock city of Petra? Because God's going to protect them there. Anything God hides, God can keep protected. And if they do know where they're at, they're going to come down there with his army, with his flood, and the earth will open up and swallow them up at that time also when they come down. But anyway, the Antichrist will come down against Egypt. Look in verse 42. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he goes down against Egypt, who has come up and fought against Israel. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So he'll take over all of Egypt, all the way to Libya and to Ethiopia. He'll conquer Egypt. Well, he's down there fighting against Egypt, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. So while he's down in Egypt fighting against the Egyptians, because they had come up against Israel, while he's down there fighting, then he gets reports back from Israel. Man, there's great fury going on. The north has come down upon Israel now. So while he's fighting against Egypt, he's going to go back up there and fight against the nations that have come down upon him. That's this great battle that's found in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This battle is Russia, Gog and Magog, the other nations that will come down, the nations of the east will come down against. They say, well, the Antichrist is busy fighting Egypt now. Now's the time to take Israel. He's already in battle, and here's a good chance for us to come down and take Israel while the Antichrist and the Western powers are already involved in a battle. We'll take Israel at this time. So they came down then upon Israel. The Antichrist gets word that they've come down upon Israel, so he gets his armies and heads back up there. But as soon as he gets back up there, Russia has already been defeated. They've already been wiped out by God. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, God destroys Russia and destroys those nations at that time. So when he comes back up there, who's going to take the credit for it? The Antichrist. We see also that at the middle of the tribulation period, that Satan and his angels are going to get kicked out of heaven. They're going to come down upon, they already have control of the earth, but right now they have access to the heavens and the earth. They're going to be kicked out of the heaven at that time. They have no access to then. They'll unleash all of their power then upon the earth at that time. The Antichrist will actually be energized by Satan, and at the midst of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will then control the entire world at that time. Russia has been wiped out by God, and all the eastern nations that have come against Israel have been destroyed by God. And so now the Antichrist will take credit for that, and he will also have powers and stuff at that time also, because he's energized by Satan. And he will be set up as God at that time. And then he will break his treaty with Israel. In the midst of the tribulation period, he'll break his treaty, and he'll set up his tabernacle. Look in verse 45. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious mountain, holy mountain. He shall come to his hand, and none shall help him. So he will then set up his tabernacle, or he'll do what is called in the Bible the abomination of desolations. He'll set himself up as king and as God and have people worship him at that time, and he will be the ruler of the world for the next 3.5 years, during the time of the great tribulation period. So we see then the end time battle. as talked about in Joel chapter 2. We see references to it in Daniel chapter 11, also some things in the book of Revelation, also in the book of Ezekiel. Look back at Joel then, chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's look at the second thing. Joel chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" The second thing we see, first of all, we see the end time battle, when the Western powers led by the Antichrist will defeat Russia and her allies. Actually, Christ defeats them, or God defeats them. The Antichrist comes up and takes the credit for it. Secondly, the coming of the Lord with his armies, Joel chapter 2 and verse 11. At the end of this tribulation period, God and his armies will come back to destroy the Antichrist and destroy all the Antichrist, what the Antichrist has set up here upon the earth at that time. And he will defeat the Antichrist at Armageddon at Christ's second coming. By the way, those that are us that were the Lord up in heaven, the Bible says that God will come back with his armies and they'll be riding on white horses. I was talking to a fellow last Thursday night, a rodeo rider until he had gotten saved and was a professional rodeo rider. And I was talking to him last Wednesday night, and he has one horse left, and out of all the horses that he had. And he was talking, I guess when he first got saved, he was talking about some animal in heaven, don't remember what it was. I said, well, I know one thing for sure, there's going to be horses in heaven. And he was talking about one of his great horses that had died. And I said, that horse, you might be riding that horse again someday. And that might be one of them got up there. And when they get up there, just get bleached out a little bit. It'll be a white horse when we get up there. He'll be a sanctified horse then. Right now, he's a little bit mean as a devil now. One day when he gets up to heaven, he'll be sanctified. He'll put on a white coat too. And we'll be sanctified. And we'll be riding back on sanctified horses coming back at that time with Christ to defeat the Antichrist. And so go ahead and get used to riding now, because we're going to do some riding then. Amen. And I don't know what animals are going to be in heaven. I know there's going to be horses there. I don't know if there's going to be other animals or not. When your little puppy dog died, I don't know if puppy dog's going to be up there or not. I don't know. But at least if you had a horse and he died, he's going to be up there. So that's the best animal to have. You can see him in heaven again one day. Sanctified, no longer mean. And I don't know, some folks may come riding back on puppy dogs. I don't know. But I'm riding a horse. Amen. And the coming of the Lord with his armies. Jesus and his armies will defeat the Antichrist at Armageddon at Christ's second coming. The third thing, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and have a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." To read through those verses down through verse 27, you'll see then that the Jews will turn to God. So we see then, first of all, we see this end time battle, when the Antichrist will come up and take the credit for defeating Russia and Russia's allies. And then he will set himself up as God and put up a tabernacle and have folks worship him. The abomination of desolation is there in Jerusalem. At the end of 3.5 years, Jesus Christ will come back again. And when he comes back, he'll come back with his armies. He'll come and we'll come back riding white horses with him. At that time, the Battle of Armageddon at the Antichrist will be defeated at that time. Following that time, by the way, the Jews will return back to Jesus when he comes back again. The Jews will turn to God. When Christ returns, the Jews will turn to him. The fourth thing then, look in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant who the Lord shall call." Also beginning in chapter 3, verse 17, "So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more." As you read through the end of that chapter then, you see the fourth thing, that is the millennium. Jesus will return and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That is called the millennial reign of Christ, or the thousand-year reign of Christ. So basically, here's what the day of the Lord will entail, or what we find in the book of Joel. We see the day of the Lord comes after the rapture of the church. The rapture or the church, the Gentile bride that we are living in now today, is parenthetical in the book of Joel. It's not found there. We will be raptured at that time. So most of the things have to do with the Jewish people. We see, first of all, the end time battle, when the Antichrist will go up and take credit for defeating Russia and will set himself up as Christ or as God here upon this earth. Secondly, we see the coming of the Lord in his armies, when Jesus will come back with his armies and defeat the Antichrist there at the Battle of Armageddon. We see also in at this time that the Jews turn back to God, and that God will turn back to God, and the Lord will set Jesus up as king to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. So that is the day of the Lord then, shown in the book, pictured in the book of Joel, and then described in the book of Joel. The theme of the book is this: God many times shows judgment nationally upon Israel. Remember when Israel continued in their sin, God sent judgment upon them as a nation and took them out of their land and carried them off to Assyria. Later on, when Judah continued in their sin and kept from turning back from God, God took them off into Babylonian captivity, and as a nation, they were judged. But real, and by the way, God still judges nations today. God will judge America. If America does not turn back to God, if we do not turn back to the God that our founding fathers turned to and built this nation upon, God will judge America. It's interesting that you don't find America found in the Bible like you find many of these other nations found there. We don't know exactly. I believe that God leaves it open to us. We can choose what we want. We can either be with him or against him. We can be on his side or not on his side. But the way the rate America is going right now, we will be, we'll probably be the first ones to promote the Antichrist. The way things are going right now is the World Council of Churches and the mess that America's in right now and the humanistic philosophy. Just thinking yesterday, can you imagine the things that could destroy this nation? Just take any one thing that could destroy this nation. One thing that could destroy this nation by itself is rock music. You would not need another thing other than rock music to destroy this nation. And the rebellion that it promotes, and all the things that rock music promotes, that's all you need to destroy America. By the way, rock music is doing a pretty good job of it. That's all that we would need to have in this country to destroy this country. Another thing, all we would need to destroy this country is television. It's all we would need. The kind of programs that are shown on television, people think that's the normal lifestyle, and people begin living like television pictures it. That's all we would need to destroy America is television. That's all we would need. All we would need to destroy America is humanistic philosophy. That's all we would need. You wouldn't need anything else. Just humanistic philosophy is all we need to destroy this land right here. Setting man up as God is all we need to destroy this nation. Now you combine those things. We don't stand a chance unless God intervenes and we turn back to God and do something. We don't stand a chance. You start combining rock music with television, with humanistic philosophy, not to mention the other things in the world that are destroying the foundations of America today, and it doesn't look good for America. Talking to Dave was at boot camp. What were the things that guy said the communists were trying to destroy America with? Okay, rock music. Okay, television. Probably the other one was probably humanistic philosophy. I don't know. This guy's not even a saved man. He's not saved. He says, according to the Marxist manifesto, he said the communists are going to take over America with rock music, making the people of our land couch potatoes with television. He's going to destroy America. The communists are going to destroy America. And probably the other thing was humanistic philosophy, probably. He said the other things are, what did he say the other things were? Okay, confidential, top secret things. He said, but those three things right now are going on in America today, and the communists are destroying America from within, just using rock music, television, and the other, probably drugs is the other thing. Drug crowd, that one thing right there could destroy America. The communists, they outlaw in their land, but they push it in our land. They're smart enough not to let their nation be destroyed by drugs, but they'll push it all they can into our country and destroy our nation by it. And so those things, you just take one of those things to destroy our land. Communists are pretty smart, aren't they? They don't fool with just one of them. They said, man, let's just take all of them and throw them all in America. We'll just destroy them within. We don't even need to drop a bomb. They're not. Communists aren't worried about detente. Communists aren't worried about bombs control. That's the least of their worry. They don't need bombs to take over America. All you need is just keep piping the rock music in and keep pumping in the drugs in and keep wicked television going and keep the ACLU and all that crowd hyped up. That's all they need. Just send over a couple Madeleine Murray O'Hares. That's all they need. One sorry communist woman could take over this land the way the Americans are going. And she's done a pretty good job of it so far. We don't need a bomb. All you need to do is one Madeleine Murray O'Hare. They've done more to destroy America than any bomb they could ever throw upon us. They knew if they threw bombs on us, we'd probably get nationalistic and start fighting back or something. Well, you destroy with within, and they can take us over. God can destroy America. That's somewhere here in the book of Joel, I'm sure. But national judgment. But here's the theme. National judgment, but personal salvation. National judgment and personal salvation. Even though America may fall, even though America is going the wrong route right now, even though there's things going on in this country right now that could destroy America, just one of those things I named could destroy America, without all of them going on at the same time, yet anybody that wants to, whosoever will, may come. Judgment came upon Israel. Judgment will come upon America. Judgment will come upon all nations. But yet, any person, individually, I don't care how bad America gets, you can still get saved. I don't care how bad the world gets, you can still get saved. Because God has opened up salvation to anybody, personally, individually. And all we need to do is just receive Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. Salvation is personal. Even though judgment may come upon this land, we don't have to worry about the judgment upon America as long as we're living for God, because there's personal salvation. No matter what everybody else is doing, you can still live according to this book right here. I don't care how bad it gets, we can still live according to this book right here. National judgment and personal salvation. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us now, that you'll bless this lesson, you'll teach us from it, and help us to realize that we can live for you no matter what may come, and realizing the things that are come yet in the future, that we just trust you and that we know that you will deliver us. And we pray you'll bless now during this time. We pray in Jesus' name.